scriptures to come alive in our ears, in our minds, in our hearts, and after this, in our actions. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Reasonable separation and the freedom of God. What in the world are you people doing? I would suggest, and you can see it in your sermon outline, I would suggest that this is the world's question. We're always asking this question. What are you people doing? And we'll ask questions about what you people are doing. Is it lawful or unlawful? Is it right or wrong? If we're wise, we also might ask, is it significant or insignificant? I mean, maybe it's wrong, but not significant. Maybe it's right, but and really significant. Those are important questions to ask, and we ask them. The problem with all of this, I would suggest, is what I would call the sinking sand problem. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is... Yeah, what's sinking sand? Wait, how much other ground? All other ground other than the foundation of Jesus Christ and the truth that comes with him, through him. Everything else, all else, is sinking sand. Fox News? Sinking sand. CNN? Sinking sand. University professors? Sinking sand. Human pastors? Sinking sand, folks. Yeah, sorry. Me too. I'll try not to be. Which is a little insight here from a longtime preacher. Insofar as I'm preaching me, insofar as I'm preaching what I like, what I think, what I prefer, what I'd like to be true, how far my wisdom will take me, insofar as I preach that, it is sinking sand, and you will find yourself in a pit. So will I. Insofar as what I'm all about and what any good preacher is about is preaching what God says to the best of their ability, what God has revealed to us, Jesus Christ, the truth of God. Insofar as that's what we're doing, on Christ, the solid rock, we stand. Right? Okay. So, sinking sand problem with that. We have a very difficult time seeing things accurately. And you know this from your own experience. Things that you've not, look at what's going on there. That's what's going on there. And then somehow, sometime later, somebody gives you some insight. You see something that's a little bit different and you realize, I was completely wrong about that. I know that's probably never happened to you, but it happens to me all the time. We have a very difficult time seeing things accurately. I mean, most people who didn't get in trouble knew that the earth was the center of the universe. Everything revolved around the earth. And they also knew that the earth was, people knew that for a long time. That's just a little model. Truth is elusive to us. So it's a problem. The world's questions, we got to ask them. It's good to ask them, but we need to do so with quite a bit of humility, it seems to me. What for the world is God doing? That, I would suggest, is the Christian's question. That's the authentic church question. What for the world is God doing right now? Thoughtfully, we do well to affirm God's freedom. This is a concept, a doctrine, that really came to me fairly late in life when I actually started teaching Bible classes at the local Bible school. And was digging through scriptures deeper than I was used to on a very consistent basis. And one of the things that came out of Old Testament teaching books of the Old Testament, was this notion of the freedom of God, which at the time struck me as something very profound and very important. God is free to do whatever God wants. And he never needs to answer to us for that. Never. Now, I think we as human beings, as Christians, as evangelical Christians, as church people, tainted, I would suggest, by the reality of the fall and being part of a broken world and people who are totally depraved, which is not to say we're all Charles Manson, but to say that every part of us is affected by sin. We, I think, have this notion that there are rules that God has to obey. God has to be good, right? God cannot capriciously, arbitrarily, just cause catastrophe to us. No, he can't do that. Because there are rules about how any proper God is going to behave, right? I think somewhere in the back of our heads we have this idea. Oh, there are rules that God has to obey. Like if we're good, if we do the right things, God has to reward us. And then again, I say, if you really believe that, what Bible are you reading? You got people like Job. There's a great book that tells you ain't always so. There are verses that tell you it ain't always so. Now, if there were rules that God had to obey, the rules would be God, and God would be something else. There is nothing above God. God can do whatever he wants. Our hope, our security is not in the fact that there are good rules that God has to obey. No. Our hope, our security is in the person and character and will of God. Period. Right? God is free. If God right now says, you know, I am sick and tired of this world. I've been reading the newspapers for too long, and now they don't have newspapers. I've been looking at my internet up in heaven. I've had it. Universe destroyed. Fade to black. Is there anyone anywhere that could say, shame on you? You shouldn't have done that. Nope. The world exists, came into being, exists, and continues because God is good and gracious and loving, not because a rule says he has to be, but because that is who God is, and God will not deny himself, right? A little shift, but a significant one. Freedom of God, important thing for us to affirm. Now, faithfully, we are wise to trust God's revelation of his own character, his goodwill. Actively, we must look for God's presence and consider his redemptive purposes in every life circumstance. Where is God in this? What is God saying? What is God doing here and now? This enterprise is also elusive to us. We must approach it with humility and caution. How many times have people said, this is God's will? I've heard it. I've heard it in international news. I've heard it from friends of mine who were about to do something really foolish. I really believe God's telling me to do this. We have to be careful and approach this with great humility. What is God doing? How can I know it's God and not simply my imagination? It's a good question. Well, I mean, my first answer as I was writing this was, well, if I'm going to be honest, first, I can't. I can't be sure that it's God and not my imagination. It's difficult. I can't prove it. But, this is a really big but, by the way. But I can believe. I can have faith. Again, I'm reminded of one of my favorite theologians of old, Anselm of Canterbury, back in the 11th century, who said, I don't seek to understand in order that I might believe, but I believe in order that I might understand. That's a great word. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, the people of old received their commendation. That's Hebrews 11, 1 and 2. I can believe in the freedom of God, that God can do whatever he wants. I can believe that God wants what is good and right and true for his world, for his children, and that includes me and you. You can believe that God is active, powerful, gracious, and that he is actively involved in this world and in your life. And you don't have to believe these things as an act of intellectual suicide, despite what people around us might say. You can do so reasonably, considering the evidence of your own life experience. When you have acted selfishly against what you believe to be God's goodwill, or when you have acted in righteousness, faithfulness, and love, you can answer the question for yourself: how did that work out for me? You can believe based on your thoughtful observation and evaluation of creation, of human history, and of modern cultures following either human nature or divine revelation. And you can ask yourself the question: how are things working out for us? We can believe with the insights of God's Word and the presence of God's Holy Spirit in view. And people can say they don't believe in such things, but they cannot reasonably say it is unreasonable for us to do so. Is it more reasonable to believe that God has spoken his saving truth and try to follow it, or to believe and follow what intelligent, educated, and articulate media-touted human experts, or popular athletes, or Hollywood celebrities, or your best friend's cousin say? I will leave that to you. Many years ago, I had a profound experience. I was meeting with a group of guys. We were doing a little small group thing, and we were studying a book called Experiencing God. Some of you may have heard of it. It was very popular at that time. And in this book, the writer of the book, Henry Blackaby is the man's name, he kept telling all these stories about how God told him to do something, and he did it. And in every case in the book, it worked out great. Incredible things happened because God spoke to this guy and his friends, and they did what he said, and it all worked out great. And I found myself thinking, I'm having trouble with this. You know, how did he know this was God speaking and not just what he thought was a good idea? Why did it always work out great? Were there other ones he didn't put in his book? And I found myself realizing that I was having what I would call the problem of the misplaced period. I was coming from a point of view at that time, basically saying, look, God is always working, I believe it, always speaking, yep, but I am too blind and too dumb to get it, period. In a sense, my inability as a human being, a faithful human being, a Christian human being, but my inability as a human being gets the last word. And I kept going with this small group. We kept reading the book. And at some point, all of a sudden, this huge light bulb went on for me. And I realized the problem of where I was coming from. Good to ask those questions, but what was my basic attitude? And in my basic attitude, it was like, final word, Jay is a fallible human being, too dumb to get it, period. And I realized that I needed a comma instead of a period. God is always working, always speaking. I am too blind and dumb to get it, comma. But God is good and powerful enough to get through even to me. My inability, good to know that, my inability does not get the last word, but rather God's ability gets the last word. Amen? Now, maybe you all knew that already, but it took me a while. I was already a pastor when they had this revelation. I don't know why they hired me. There's a great last line from our hymn of preparation for today, God Works in a Mysterious Way. The last verse: blind unbelief is sure to err and scans his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. God's ability gets the last word. We have a promise from one of my favorite scriptures, Isaiah 30:21. Whether you turn to the right or to the left, Your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. I love that verse. It speaks of God's presence and guidance in process. It doesn't say, stand still, don't try anything, don't make any mistakes, and wait for God to show you the blueprint of what's supposed to happen. Nope. It says, while you're on the move, while you're stepping, left or right, basic issue, left or right, as you're moving, you will hear the voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. I think the implication is if it wasn't the right way, you'd hear a voice behind you saying, wrong way, try the other one, or that. God is graciously willing and powerfully able to get through even to the likes of us with the truth of his active and interested presence and his ongoing work for his people's blessing and his own eternal glory. Count on it. This is not to say that we fallible and foolish humans won't get it wrong sometimes, but that if we are faithful and patient, trusting God and his word, he will help us successfully. He will give us direction and he will give us assurance. These are the realities Paul was experiencing, considering, and commending to Philemon in his letter on the occasion of sending Onesimus back to his master. So let's apply our questions to Onesimus and the Onesimus predicament. What in the world is this guy doing? Onesimus, according to the world's question, is an insignificant, expendable criminal, guilty of unlawful separation, period. Well, what for the world is God doing? Different point of view. And Onesimus, according to our question, this question, he is a beloved brother, agent and beneficiary of a reasonable separation. Divinely appointed transformation through lawfully prohibited separation. That's what's going on here. Which is more important? A, divinely appointed. B, lawfully prohibited. Well, Paul is going to suggest and support his view that it is A, that is by far more significant, more important. Onesimus' service to Paul was done on behalf of the church, including Philemon, Paul says, and by the will of God. Verse 13, I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf, you meaning Philemon and the church, during my imprisonment for the gospel. Paul suggests that God's freedom will never nullify his love and grace, his way of loving people, and his way of loving appeal will prevail. I'd suggest you think about last week's sermon on that, mostly, but verse 14. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. Onesimus' flight may well have been planned by God for his eternal and temporal deliverance, as well as for the blessing and benefit of the church, including and especially Philemon. Paul suggests that, verse 15. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. This is one of those great uses of the passive voice, all of you English majors out there, that he was parted from you. It doesn't say somebody parted him from you. This may be why he was, passive voice, why he was parted from you. Well, who did that? That's a good question. I think a significant one. Did Onesimus do that? Well, yeah. Did God do that? Important to consider that. For this is perhaps why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. Parted, back, for a while, forever. Where's the weight in this? Human agency and perspective versus God's agency and perspective. Right here in this little book. In any case, from God's eternal perspective, things have resulted in Onesimus' real transformation from slave to brother in the eyes of Paul and in the eyes of the church, including Philemon, Paul hopes. So his was a reasonable separation. No longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother. Verse 16. Especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord? So his was a reasonable separation. When you consider, where is God in this and what is God doing for the world? And so Paul, sending his brother Onesimus back to Philemon, was lawful. It was faithful. It was hopeful. But with the freedom and goodness and power of God in view, it was also reasonable. Let me close with a quote that's, I think, on the front of your bulletin from Peter O'Brien in his Philemon commentary. Had Paul detained Onesimus, he might well have acted contrary to God's hidden purpose. Perhaps he, Onesimus, was separated from you for a little while so that you might have him back forever. Paul's language, which has been chosen carefully, is intended to turn Philemon's attention from the individual wrongs he may have incurred to God's providence, which has made these things, these wrongs, work for good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your word that blesses us, that helps us to know not just whether we should go to the right or to the left, but how deep the foundation is that we're standing on when we take our steps. Lord, I pray that by the testimony of Paul and what we believe certainly must have been the testimony of Philemon in response to Paul's letter to him, that we too would trust in you, that we would allow you to transform our minds, that we might think your thoughts after you, that we might think a little more from your perspective and your truth and your wisdom, and just a little less from the place of our own selfishness and foolishness. Whatever that might mean for us, we believe that you will help us in this. We believe, help our unbelief. Pray this in your name and for your sake. Amen. Time for us to pray for one another. I would encourage you to look at your covenant connection. Also encourage you, as you think of it during the week, hang on to this. Put it on your refrigerator by your bedside and grab it and pray for folks as you have opportunity during the week. We believe that our prayers are powerful in partnership with a God who is actively involved and interested in us and in the people that we're concerned about. We believe that it's an enormous privilege that God calls us to pray, to join with him in his purposes in his world. And so, join me in prayer now. Lord, first of all, we thank you for the report that Chris has brought to us about our PNC. We thank you for their work. We ask for your blessing for them, for the pastor that they're eventually going to find for us. Lord, we pray for your blessing for everyone involved in the process. Lord, I pray that you'll help us as a church family to get behind them all the way and to be ready, willing, able to embrace the new servant leader that you bring here with great affection, great anticipation, great confidence in you and in the relationship that we will have in the months and years ahead. Lord, we pray for those who have asked us to pray. We lift before you Lynn and Elena, Barbara and Shirley. Lord, we pray for families who have lost people. Lord, we pray that they have had a good night and that their friends and family know that and can lean into that truth. So we lift before you the Key family and the Gournay family, the Jarrett family, the Fredstrom family, the Dunlap family. We pray again for our neighbors next door. Lord, we believe you've brought them here. I don't know what they believe. I pray that you would bless them, that you would show them yourself somehow, and that we would be part of that however you call us to be. Lord, we pray for those serving in the military, for Noah and Taryn, Cody, Matthew, Weston, Chase, Levi, Gary, Molly, Brian, Anna, Margaret, Benjamin, Chandler, Caleb, Jacob. Watch over them. Be near to them. Guide their steps. Hear us now as we share in the special prayer that you taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let's stand and sing our closing hymn. It's number 134, God Will Take Care of You.
Be not dismayed, whate'er betide, God will take care of you. Wings of love abide, God will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day, miles all the way. He will take care of you. God will take care of you. Through walls of toil, when heart doth fail, God will take care of you. When dangers fierce your path assail, God will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day or all the way. He will take care of you. God will take care of you. God will take care of you. Trust Him and you will be satisfied. God will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day or all the way. Will take care of you. God will take care of you. No matter what may be the test, God will take care of you. In every moment on His breast, God will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day or all the way. God will take care of you. God will take care of you.
Here's a good word of benediction, good word for us. You've heard it before. I'm going to tell you again from the hymn we sang earlier. Last verse. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan His work in vain. That's sinking sand. God is His own interpreter, and He will make it plain. That's solid rock. May we go forth as people building our lives on the solid rock who is Jesus Christ. Amen.